Praise God. Will you turn with me, please, to Hebrews 7? Hebrews chapter 7. Just one verse for the moment. Verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We want to speak this evening on the subject, Jesus is able to save and keep. Let us pray. Father, we ask you now that you would take your word and wing it to our hearts. Encourage your people around the gospel. And Lord, if there's one here not yet come to know in a saving fashion your Son, the Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord, that you'd speak to them, quicken them, enable them, impart to them faith and saving grace, that they may come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Take note here, he is able. That is Jesus. The Lord Jesus is able. God is able. He is able also to save. He saves to the uttermost, says the Hebrew writer. Now, the word uttermost, we need to look at it because it's important. Now, this term uttermost, we generally have it that it means to some far off point or some destination or some terminal point, and it does. But this word here is different. If you look up the English word uttermost in a concordance, you'll see it a few times there throughout the scriptures in your King James Bible. But when you look at this word here for uttermost, you'll find in the Greek text it's used just here. And the other uttermosts are different words. For example, that he's able to save to the uttermost here is the word panteles. And it comes from two words. One is pas, which means all, every, or whole. That is whole. And the other word it's made up from is the word telos. And it does mean termination, right to the end of an act or the end of a state of something. To complete it means, and to make perfect. So this word changes in the completion of something that is being done, or the perfection of something that is being done. He is able also to save them to the uttermost. That means he is also able to save them completely to full perfection. To full perfection. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 23, Paul writes this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice Paul prays for their whole spirit and soul and body. Notice to be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea here is the exact same to the uttermost, that the fullness of redemption would be known, spirit, soul, and body. That the man and the woman who are saved and are trusting in Christ alone, who are by faith washed in the blood of the Lamb, they are saved by grace. They're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And we're going to look how God is able to keep you. Able to keep you even in our failings. But at the end of it all, we will have our whole redemption, our full salvation, spirit, soul, and body. What's the difference between the spirit and the soul, for example? And many men have tried to work this out, and this is the best, I suppose, that some can come up with, that I can come up with as well. The word here, your whole spirit. Notice, Paul starts with that part which is Godward in the Christian. Is Godward in the Christian. It is the word pneuma in the Greek text, or in the Hebrew it's the word the ruach. The Spirit of God is the ruach of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the ruach. And the ruach of a man and of a woman is their spirit also. And hence here Paul is saying that your whole spirit is preserved blameless. Now there's a teaching going around, a damnable, terrible teaching called fractured spirits. Has anybody ever heard of that? It's being taught across our country for the last lot of years from charismatic churches not too far from here. And if you're with someone, a loved one who has a violent death, for example, or if you're with someone and they die, and they die a terrible agonies or pain, that you receive part of their spirit into your spirit. Now that's being taught in Christian circles. Paul says that Christ preserves our whole spirit. Our whole spirit. Soul and body. Notice here, if you will, this word spirit or pneuma, it's, for example, where you would get, I get the word, you ever get, you're walking down the road and you have the men working on the road, and now they're digging up the road. It's usually one working and 10 standing looking, all with their foots and their brushes or something like that, you know. And there's one man maybe with the ear defenders on, and the big boom, 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 the big tube comes out into a compressor. That's a pneumatic powered jackhammer. Is that what it is, Andre? A driller, whatever. It's pneuma. That's where pneumatic comes from. The breath of God is the pneuma of God, the ruach of the Spirit, that which is within us as Christians, which presses us on in the Lord. Boom, 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 so to speak, of the power of God in the Holy Ghost. But you and I have a ruach, the Spirit, and it's the Spirit of God, our Spirit returns to God when we leave our body. Notice here, but this is the part, if you want, of the man and woman which looks upward when they are saved. When they're born again, they look upward to God, to heaven, to the glories, to Christ. So the Spirit is your conscious nature. It is that part of the believer which enables them to understand spiritual matters through the Holy Spirit regenerating us, making us alive to God. And hence Paul prays to God for your whole spirit and soul. So when you are saved and born again, you come into, this is your Christian, your unique relationship with your Heavenly Father. Your unique relationship starts here when you're saved and born again with your Heavenly Father. You see, the world, like you were and like I certainly was as well, before I was born of the Spirit, before I by faith was washed in the blood of Jesus, no notion, no desires, no will. I was dead in my trespasses and in my sins. I wasn't thinking of God when I was out doing the things that I got up to, and neither were you. It came to us when God quickened our spirits and made us alive. And here our unique relationship with our Father starts in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And hence then, we have a relationship with Him. Our spirits look upward to God, praying, asking for help, for Him to come from the glories, to open the windows of heaven and come down, that He may pour upon us a blessing in His Holy Ghost. So the spirit of a man looks upward, a woman looks upward. And then the whole spirit and soul. The soul is the word psyche, or if you want, in the Hebrew, it's the word nefesh. We're told that God breathed into Adam, or And Adam, the man, became a living nephesh, became a living soul, a living person, a living soul. This is your earthly identity. If the spirit, when you are born again, is your new, your unique relationship with the Lord, then here we find that this is different. This is your unique personality with God. Your own personality is from your soul, from the real person, the man and the woman who is within you. In other words, this is your earthly conscious identity. It is the seat of your desires. It is the seat of your intellect. It is the seat of yours and my feelings. It is the very seat of our unique personalities. I have a unique personality. You have a unique personality. And the you is you and the me is me. But this word soul is the exact same word which the Lord Jesus Christ said, "For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Jesus is saying the man or the woman inside of that man and woman who are not saved, what he's saying is you are a soul. It is your personality, your feelings, your will, your emotion. It's your conscious identity. And what he's saying is this: if you're lost, then this identity which you have of the feelings and will of the man and woman will be lost for all eternity. And Revelation 20 tells us it ends up in a lake of fire. Isn't that horrific? Is that not frightening to think these things? So the spirit and the soul are different, yet we're one. It is your life, who you are, your unique personality, your feelings. Turn with me to Hebrews 4, please. Just across a couple of pages or a couple of chapters from where we are. Hebrews 4, please, in verse 12. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says. "For the word of God is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Notice the word of God pierces the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. It doesn't mean it cuts you in two now. It gives the idea it pierces right through the heart. It gets into the deep crevices, the deep inner recesses of the thoughts, the will, the emotion, the mind, the intellect, and the understanding of the man and woman. Where am I spiritually with God? My unique relationship. It speaks to me and says, "Ken, you're not right." Or, "Ken, walk this way." It speaks to me, to my heart, to my emotions, to my will, to my understanding, to my feelings, the real person inside this body. And it says to me, "Yes, you're right with God," or "You're not right with God. Where are you tonight with God?" This is what the word of God does in this dividing asunder. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word discerner is the word kritikos. It is the critique. It critiques our spiritual walk. It critiques how alive, as it were, we are before God. It critiques our relationship between Him and I. It critiques our feelings, our thoughts, our emotions, our intellect, our understanding, our desires, our will, the person who I am, the real me, the life inside me, the man who looks through these eyes and has all these emotions and feelings. And it critiques it and it says, "Ken, you're here or you're not, son." This is where we get the word critique from. We have music critics.
We have movie critics. We have sports critics. We have media critics. We have social media critics. We have critics all around. We have critics in the church. But I can tell you, none of them matter. This is what matters. The critique of the heart, the critique of the man, and the critique of the woman, and who they are before God. What does the Word of God say about you? Is your spirit dead and you're lost? Is your soul saved and you're in love with the Savior? You're in love with Christ. And of course we have your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body. You see, the spirit looks upward, it's saved. The soul is soulish. If a man or a woman is soulish, it means they look for things that are outside of itself to be fed within, to satisfy the person you are inside. And that's why people are saying, accept me the way I am, and all of this sin from outside, I have changed within the way I am, this is who I am. No, it's not the way you are. It's the way your soulish person is. But when the Word of God speaks to the soul, we live according to the Word. We want to live in righteousness. We want to live in holiness. We want to walk sanctified before God. But the body, soul, looks outward at the world. And the soulish man and woman will chase the world and love the world and feed after the world. And then as partner is the body. Spirit up, the soul from within to without. But the flesh looks downward. We came from the dust, we will return unto the dust. And this flesh will pull you down. This flesh wants to supply you. Your soul is trying to satisfy the need of itself. And it fulfills the lust of the flesh thereof. It does all the things that it wants to do. It takes you where you shouldn't go. And it feeds on the things of the world, and we think it satisfies the soul. But you know what it does? It leaves you empty the next day. It leaves you feeling guilty the next hour. It leaves you powerless before God the next moment. And Paul is praying, and he's saying, and the very God of peace sanctify you. Oh, that God would set you apart holy. He's saying, sanctify you holy. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this word uttermost means more than the farthermost ends or terminal point, or a place like the uttermost part of the earth, so to speak. It means more than that. So he is able to save. Christ is able to save. Only Jesus can save. Hebrews 7 and 25 in our verse, it says that he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He saves to the uttermost in this. He is completely and forever able to save. In other words, he saves all of us. He saves the whole me, not just a part of me. Saved and truly saved. Christ and truly Christ's. His and fully his. He saves to the uttermost. He is completely and forever able to save for time, in time, and for eternity. And the man or the woman who may be here tonight, you're in time. But we don't know how much time you have left. It's time to get right with God. It's time that you were saved. I was thinking about this as I sat in the study I wrote this yesterday, actually. I hadn't to go to the hospital the last night, so I sat all morning right through, just jotting a few things down and writing this. I thought about this, and I thought about the sinner that I was. I thought about the failures that I am, and I thought all about it, and I thought about Christ on his cross, and I thought about this whole salvation of spirit, soul, and body. I thought about all of it over and over again, and I just thought, you know, I'm going to write just a paragraph of exactly what I feel. And this is what I wrote. Every demand of justice from a holy God against a guilty sinner was met at the cross, and once and for all was completely and forever satisfied through the death of his Son and the shedding of his precious blood. That was for me. Going through this, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, searching my soul, critiquing me yesterday all day before I went to the hospital last night. I said again, every demand of justice from a holy God against a guilty sinner was met at the cross, and once and for all was completely and forever satisfied through the death of his Son and the shedding of his precious blood. He is able to save. Jesus saves, brothers and sisters. Everything that was against me, the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, was nailed to his cross, and he blotted it out. I'm not going to stand anymore in the judgment. I'm fully saved. My spirit, my soul, and my body will be resurrected in the great day of the coming of the Lord. What a savior. Hey, Buddha can't say that. Muhammad can't say that. Confucius can't say that. None of them can say that. But Jesus tells me that, for he has done that for all of us. He's able to save. Secondly, he's able to keep. Look at Hebrews 7, verse 25 again, please. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So the thing is, you see where it says here, wherefore he is able. The term wherefore means because of what I said, because of what went on in the previous verses of this chapter, and we have to look at what is he meaning here. He's telling us that the old covenant Levitical priesthood is dead. Bloods of animals, of bulls, of goats, of red heifers and sheep mean nothing to God. Absolutely nothing to him. Means nothing to him. And the priesthood is defunct. The Aaronic priesthood from the tribe of Levi is defunct. And Christ has stepped into the Melchizedek priesthood. And that Melchizedek priesthood, because there's a man in the glory, he's not only saved me, he's praying for me, he's keeping me. Wherefore, he says, he, the Melchizedek priest, who is Christ himself, he is also able to save. He saves and he keeps, brothers and sisters. He saves and he keeps. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ is our great intercessor. Listen to Romans 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Take note. He also maketh intercession for us. Oh, sometimes the pastor may forget. Sometimes the elder may forget. The deacons may forget. Your brothers or sisters may forget to pray when you've asked them. Sometimes we may forget. But I want to assure you tonight, there's a man in the presence of the Father, and he'll never forget. He maketh intercession for you and I. He's our kinsman, redeemer. We're bone of his bone, we're flesh of his flesh. And someday he will change our bodies to be fashioned like unto his own glorious body. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John writes, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin," John, I think we could put there, "and when every man sins." Because John wants them to know not to live in a habitual, open course of sin. John is saying, we don't do that as a Christian. But we're human, and we sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John is telling us here, this word advocate, it's a legal term. It means we have a barrister in the courtroom of heaven. You have a barrister, Christian. I have a barrister in the courtroom of heaven. Oh, and the old sooky foot devil may come along and try and say, look at him. Look how he's failed. Look how he's sinned. Look how she's got on. Look what she has done. Look, and they say they're Christians. They say they love you. When the Father looks at you or I who are saved, the Father looks at us through the medium of the person of his Son. And looking at us, he'll turn to the old accuser and he'll say, what sin? I see no sin. I see the blood of my Son. We have an advocate. We have a man in the glory. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So he's able to save. He's able to keep. Would you turn with me to Hebrews 2, please? He's also able to succor. That's a funny word, isn't it? That's an old word. He's able to succor. It means he's able to help. Isn't that lovely? He is able to save. He is able to keep. He is able to help. He helps us on our journey, our walk in this life. Hebrews 2 verse 14, please. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise, himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Praise God. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Notice, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Here's another one. He is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to help us through our temptations, brothers and sisters. Glory, I think of this. Now think of how Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. For there is no temptation taken you, but that such is common to man. Listen, but God is faithful. Hallelujah. For God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. He comes alongside and he makes a way of escape. He's able to succor us through our temptations. Maybe you're tempted with something. Talking to a man the other day, and
I was at the hospital and Alison asked me, would you go down to that, what's the donut shop? What's the name of that donut shop in Victoria Square? And we went, no, it's an American one. Krispy Kreme. How do you know, Andrew? Krispy Kreme. Says, would you go down and get some donuts for the girls who have been looking after Jordan? I says, right in the town to get donuts? She says, yes. Says, but these are like American, you know, they're all nice ones. And I says, many do you want? I thought you would say, you know, handful. Give me 24. I says, right, okay. 24 donuts cost me 34 quid. And then he just phones me and says, and see this, mentioned this wee midwife who's absolutely brilliant, really helped out, really went above and beyond. They all did, but especially this one. She says, I want you to call into the shop below it here. And she mentioned Rituals. Any women know that one? Yes. And get this, and sends me a photo. So I go and say, have you got that? It seems to be tubes of things this height. He says, yes. And I got the account. I said, much as that? She says, 27 quid. I was like, by the time I got home, it cost me, up to the hospital, it cost me 70 quid. It's a laughing. Pardon. But I was walking through the town and I seen a street preacher there. And he comes over and he didn't know anything was going on or anything. He says, how you doing? I haven't seen you a long while. Are you all right? And he and his wife were there. And you know what? Before I knew it, they threw their arms around me and they're hugging me. And I was like, oh no, I can't go in to see these babies. They told me I was honest and they still let me in anyway. But anyway, but we were talking about, and this other man was there and he was saying about temptation. He was claiming that this other guy, he was, you know, but they were claiming, you know, we're saved, but with these temptations. I says, yes, but Jesus says, listen, brother, Jesus said, if your eye deceives you, pluck it out. If your hand or your foot, cut it off. Whatever it is, you get rid of it. And you don't go there again. You don't do that again. So I was talking about temptations with this man, this other man. And as we were talking about it, I said to him, I says, listen, do you not realize if the Holy Ghost is in you, the conviction of sin, the conviction of heart, the conviction of your soul will be that you cannot live there or do that in a habitual form. Doth not the Holy Spirit tell you so? But that's what's wrong, Christian. Many think, well, sure, we'll put it under this hyper grace. We'll put it under the blood and everything's covered. Yes, it is. But we're told, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, says Paul. God forbid. All you need to do is look at that snipe, Jeffrey Donaldson. That monster. I don't want to go down that route. He's able to succor them that are tempted. Listen, whether you're young or older, see if you're tempted and you're tempted to the wrong. Have you prayed about this? Joseph ran away, left his coat with Mrs. Potiphar. Have you run from it? Have you cried unto God about it? He will make a way of escape if you do. By the way, see that way? It's a military term. Gives you the idea of an army being captured and suddenly they see a pass through a mountain and they're able to escape their captivity or their demise through the mountain. And Christ does this with us. Yes, we feel. Yes, we do. But we don't habitually live there.
We don't habitually live there. Christ is able to save and he's able to keep, he's able to succor, to help. Moving on. Well, that was a hard one, wasn't it? That was a tough one, wasn't it? But I think that's what's missing from a lot of church. I think that's what's missing from a lot of preachers. If I say that tonight, people will not come back. But then we wonder what's in them. He's able to secure. Secure. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, if you want to turn. Caroline's seen the title and changed the song to sing this one tonight. And the only thing was, I was actually thinking about it, Caroline, of contacting you, and I've just been busy with things that are happening, and I seen it when I got home late last night, and I thought, oh, good. Listen to 2 Timothy 1 and 12. Paul writes, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able." Do you notice all of these? It's not that I am able. I'm not able. I'm weak. You're not able. You're weak. He is able. "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Notice, if you will, Paul says, "For I know." Now, this is important. Hopefully that wind won't blow. It's terrible in June when the wind's blowing near the end of June into July. But listen, see this, to know. A lot of the terms is to know by experiential knowledge. But that's not the knowledge that Paul speaks of here. Not a knowledge of personal experience with God, but a knowledge of what and whom God is within himself, which makes him, God, absolutely dependable. That's what Paul's saying. I know whom. In other words, this isn't just by experience, but because of who he is. Who Christ is within himself. "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able." He is fully dependable when you put your trust in him. He is fully dependable for all of our lives. God in himself is absolutely faithful. Listen to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. "Know thyself," said the heathen philosopher. Not as well. But that knowledge may only lead a man to hell. "Know Christ," says the Christian philosopher. "Know him, and then you shall know yourself. And this shall certainly lead you to heaven, for the knowledge of Christ is the saving knowledge." Paul is saying, "I know whom I believed. I know the person of my Father. I know the person of his Son. I know the person of his Spirit." He is fully and totally dependable because of who he is. Now, I'm going to show you something here, and this might, you might go, "What?" Hold on a minute. We sang that tonight, and I love that hymn, by the way. I've loved it for many years. "For I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And we all think, I just give my life to him and that's it. And that's true. I'm not taking away from that now. But I want to make that clear. That's true. But Paul isn't speaking here only of his salvation. In fact, it is debated, is Paul speaking at all of salvation in this point? Or even if it is just added into it. Stay with me. The words, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. Unto him. Paul had committed unto him. Notice, Paul is saying this. That God not merely has an ability to do something, but this speaks of the might and the power and the being which is resident in the one in whom he puts his belief in. And stay with me. And Paul is saying that he is able, that's his belief in Christ, that the resident power in God is whom he commits to. And Paul had certainly committed his life to Christ. He had certainly committed his soul to Christ. He had certainly committed his eternal destiny and soul's welfare to Christ. He had committed himself to God to save him. But Paul in this chapter is believed to be saying that he has committed to God that which he had been entrusted with and that which he had served in. Paul is saying, yes, I've committed myself to Christ and he'll keep me. Of course he's saying that. But Paul is saying, that which was entrusted in me, I know that he will keep that, for I will soon stand at the bema seat of Christ to give an account. That's what Paul's saying. That God will not be unjust or unrighteous to forget our labor and works for him. That's what he's saying. He says, I know the quality that is in God, the dependability in him, and that he, because of he and who he is, I know him. He is able, and he will not forget the labor of my hands for his glory. Here's what I've wrote. He will keep what you commit. God will keep what you commit. Well, there's people and they've said, I've committed my life to the Lord and they've lived like devils that don't know him. If there's no change, there's no Christ. And if there's no Christ, there'll be no change. Well, I've committed myself to the Lord and they just live as if they're living at ease in Zion. Paul is saying this. When I say I've committed my life to God, when I say I've committed my whole life to Christ, when I say that I have given him my all, then he has my all, and he will not be unrighteous, not to count it at the bema seat when I stand before him. All this Christian mamby-pamby and stuff. Oh, it's like the Lord's Day is a holiday now. I'm not talking about people on their holidays for their yearly breaks. No, I'm not talking about that. The Lord's Day is like another day, any day of the week now. And the Christians are running here and there and to and fro, and churches are dying because they won't even attend them. You see them all over social media, Christians, and they're saying, oh, it's terrible because the Muslims are taking over that Presbyterian church. Then attend it. Go to it. Serve Christ in a Christian. Paul tells Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 20,
And he tells Timothy. And he says, Timothy, see for the work you do, I'm paraphrasing, that was committed to you. It's the same word. He tells him how to lead the church. There's many churches, unfortunately, people don't attend because there's no preaching of the word. The preachers would rather be out doing whatever they do on a Sunday night rather than opening the doors. The preachers would rather go and run in marathons on the Sunday. The preachers would rather go and have hoolies wherever they're going. I've heard of one that goes into the town and he goes to a jazz club on the Lord's Day night. Never mind at any night. God forgive them. There's Christians sitting at home tonight. From this assembly too. They're sitting at home tonight. Instead of keeping the doors open of their church. And being in their place with God. In his house. Oh, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. That's true. But if you're a Christian, you want to be. You want to be. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Scriptures tell us. Boy, I'm getting hard tonight, aren't I? I'm going to have to settle myself. I'm not talking about faithful people who are here at their meetings and maybe something's come up tonight. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about on a regular basis. I'm talking about people who live like that. Paul is saying, for I know whom, I know who he is. I believe that, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. My life is committed to Christ. Can I ask you, brother and sister, tonight, when you say you commit your life to Christ, is it just a salvation thing? Or is your life, your whole spirit, soul and body committed to Christ? Is all of you committed? In other words, are you fully in? Are you fully in? Jump in. Get right in. I thank God for the many faithful people we have. And this is not a condemnation to you. But maybe it's just something to press you on. I have to close. So he's able to save, he's able to keep, he's able to succor. He's able to secure that which we have done. Lastly, he's able to subdue. Philippians 3:21, please. I better stop here soon. I have to go back to the hospital as well. Philippians 3:21 says of the coming of Christ, that he who shall change our vile body, that it be may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He is able even to subdue all things to himself. I want to show you this as a close. See this word subdue? It's a Greek military term meaning to arrange an order or command of a leader. But it also gives the one of one who voluntarily submits himself and obeys. You mark this down and read it when you go home, but Luke 10 and verse 17, the Lord sends out the 70, they return, and it says in verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. See the word subject. It means as they went forward in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost. It means as in the authority of the name of Christ that they come under subject to them. They were under, as it were, a leader. They became subject to the powers. The power of the name of Jesus. Verse 20, Jesus says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject, it's the same word, unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Hey, our names are written in heaven. Brothers and sisters, our names are written in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, this scripture, and we'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let your eye run down to verse 27, please. In fact, let's go to verse 24. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. This is after the millennial reign. And delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority under authority and power. Notice, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, notice, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Here's what I want you to see. Verse 27, after the death of death, if you want, the destruction of death, it says, for he hath put all things under his feet, that is Christ. But when he saith all things are put under him, that is Christ, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Notice, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, all things come under the rule of Christ, the reign of Christ. It's like the leader given the order and all are subjected unto him. Now take note. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then the Son also himself shall be subjected unto him. That is, the Son will be subjected, and it's the same word. But it means the Son will voluntarily submit himself eternally to the rule and reign of the Father. And the Father will be in all and through all. You know, Revelation tells us, John says, and I saw no temple there. He says, for the Lamb, God and the Lamb are the temple. In the Old Testament, man makes God a temple to dwell in. A tabernacle, then a temple to dwell in. In the New Testament, God makes a temple out of man. In Acts chapter 2, the temple of the Holy Ghost. And in the book of Revelation tells us that God is the temple that we live in. And God will be all and in all. You see, Jesus is able to save. He's able to keep. He's able to succor. He's able to secure. And he's able to subdue. Listen, the old devil's going to be defeated. The Antichrist spirits of this world will be defeated. Islam will be defeated. Every Antichrist system, Judaism will be defeated. Mormonism will be defeated. Even all of those who deny the deity of Christ as Antichrist spirit will be defeated. The elitists will be defeated. Everyone that is not in Christ, all of them will all be defeated. Christ will reign supreme over all the earth. Amen. Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Come and sing a bit then. Can I ask the team to come up? We just come up.